This is from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This would be the other verses that I said would be my life verses. Verse 1. Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. Such a man was caught up into the third heavens. Speaking of himself. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man will I boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast, except in regard to my weaknesses. For I don't wish to boast, for if I do wish to boast, I shall not be foolish, for I shall be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this, so that no one may credit me with more than he sees in me, or hears from me. And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, when he was taken into the third heaven, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Now, I've been teaching the scripture for a gazillion years, and again, this is really at the heart of God's life message for me. And I believe in healing. We pray for people to get healed. Do we have some of you get healed from physical things this week? And we will see people. We pray for people at our noon Eucharist to be healed all the time. And yet, sometimes it's really difficult for charismatics to interpret the scripture, because if they believe in healing, this seems to contradict it. So they do some weird things with the scripture. But it says what it says. It says there was a messenger of Satan given to him to buffet him, to keep him from exalting himself. And Satan's priority is not to keep you from exalting yourself. He actually would prefer that you do exalt yourself. So we have a picture here as God using Satan to accomplish his purposes in the life of his servant. Now, we don't know what the weakness was that he was particularly thinking about. He said, called it a thorn in the flesh. Without going into a lot of details, the language it's used here, again, just speaks whatever it was very, very, very difficult for Paul. He said, concerning this, he did what we do. Paul said, I entreated the Lord, I begged the Lord three times that it would depart from me, that God would remove it. But it says, but the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power. That's again that word supernatural ability. For power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. The word dwell there is the word we get tabernacle from. So the power of Christ, I want the power of Christ to tabernacle, just to envelop my life. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that's so the passing greatness of the power, maybe of God, not from ourselves. So most gladly, therefore, I rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Now, therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults and distresses, with persecutions and difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. I would rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Now, things like persecutions and insults, those are the things that God uses to set us free from being bent towards others. Things like distresses and difficulties, or God, things God uses to keep us from being bent towards ourselves. But here's what I want you to see, and we know I don't spend a whole bunch of time here. We talked about it a little bit already. Again, not that we're adequate of ourselves to think anything is coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. See, what happened in my life is when I saw this back in 1978, when I got this, first, through the guy who was my spiritual father, I got this whole thing about Christ living the Christian life. I got it. It was revelation here. And I realized that I couldn't live the Christian life. Only Jesus could live the Christian life, that he was going to live a victorious life through me. It was a risen Christ. I was seated in heavenly places in Christ. It was just so awesome. And again, I was suffering from clinical depression and clinical mental illness. But the problem was, I was so messed up. I was so full of weaknesses and fears and stuff. I was so broken. What I believed was that there's no way Jesus could live a victorious life through me as screwed up as I was. So if I could just quit being so screwed up, then Christ could live his life through me, right? Good, nice, healthy vessel for him to live through. And so I begged God all the time, God, please take away the fears. And I was afraid of everything and anything and everybody. A lot of just brokenness, self-rejection, that kind of stuff. You know, I know the root physically. You know, my dad was a nice man. He was not abusive, but he was an alcoholic. He really never came home from World War II. Not the person he was. His father had been an alcoholic, and my dad was an alcoholic, and he died when I was 19. He had bought his last half gallon of Early Times whiskey. Went up to his room and had a heart attack and died. He was 53 years old. And because he's an alcoholic, he just couldn't be present. And so when you have an alcoholic or somebody who has addiction issues in your home, what happens to children is a lot of anxiety rises up. Because you want to control the things around you that you can't control, because you just want peace and you want to feel safe and secure. They don't have to be abusive, but an alcoholic or a drug addict or whatever, they just create a lot of chaos in the environment. So when I grew up, I had just a lot of anxiety, and enough anxiety would result in depression. And because he wasn't able to really be there as an affirming male presence, just a lot of inadequacy, sense of inadequacy, just fear, all that kind of stuff. And I thought, Lord, you've given me the answer. The Christian life's Jesus. But I'm such a bent can. You got to do something with me. Fix me. And then what happened is this scripture. God used a friend of mine who spoke some things in my life in this scripture. And I saw this scripture and went, you're kidding me. For my power, he says here, my grace is sufficient for you, for my ability is perfected in weaknesses. They said to me, he said, Chuck, your weaknesses don't disqualify you from me living my life through you. It's the missing ingredient. So the surpassing greatness of the power will be from me and not you. The enemy tried to use all the weaknesses and the things that cause the weaknesses in your life to destroy you. After the fall, that's what he does. He says, but I've used the activity of the enemy in your life to render you so poor in spirit that you know you can't live the Christian life. And the Christian life is only a changed life by being an exchanged life. My strength for your weakness. Now, the people at CDK have heard this story a gazillion times. I usually do it towards the end, but I'll tell it to you now because it's a great analogy. See, I didn't know I was supposed to give him my weakness. I thought that's what he hated. I thought that's what I needed to get that fixed. But that's what he wanted. He just wanted my little loaves and fish. That's all I had to offer. That's all he needed. There's this really cool story. And it's a story about this poor beggar. He's on the side of a hill, on the side of a dirt road centuries ago. And he would sit on the side of that dirt road because the road came from other lands into a bigger city. So he would catch travelers who might would stop and give him some money. So he's sitting at the top of the hill and the road goes way down and down here out into the distance. And then he saw from the distance like one of those carrying caravans, you know, where the servants carry like a traveling cart. And it was obviously somebody wealthy. A wealthy person, a magi, which is a wealthy prince. And as it got closer, he realized this was somebody very, very wealthy. There was all the silk and gold and all the stuff, you know, the trimmings of the carriage being carried. And so he's got in with him, all he's got is a little bowl of rice. And so he gets excited thinking, oh, please, please, God, please make this man stop. Please make him stop. And the man stops right where he's at. So he's getting so excited. The magi gets out of there. They let the thing down. He gets out of the cart. He walks over to the beggar. And he says, beggar, he said, wouldst thou give me some of your rice? And of course, the beggar was flipped out. He couldn't believe that all he in the world has one bowl of rice. This man has got all the wealth in the world. And he asked him for some of what he didn't have hardly anything of. And what he wanted to do was curse him out. But being a magi, he had the power to also have him killed. So just mumbling under his breath, he fumbles through his little bowl of rice, gets one little grain of rice, and puts it begrudgingly in the magi's hand. And so the Magi looks at it and he says, "Wouldst thou not give me more than one grain of rice, beggar?" And now this time he's so mad he's starting to cry, not out of sorrow, but out of anger. And doing everything he can to keep from busting out and cursing, and he's sweating because it's such a strain on him. And through his tears, he fumbles through his bowl, he gets one more grain of rice, he puts it in the Magi's hand, the Magi turns around and goes off, gets back in the cart, and the cart turns around and starts back down the hill. Now the beggar, as soon as he gets out of distance enough, he's cursing and he's angry. Who is this man? How selfish is he? Why would he take from me what I have so little of when he has so much to offer? And so he finally opens his eyes, and through his tears, he sees something glistening, and he noticed that there was something, and he looked, and there was a piece of gold the size of a grain of rice. So he grew more excited, and he began to fumble through more. He fumbled through and he found one more piece of gold the size of a grain of rice. And as he fumbled through more, there was only 2 pieces of gold for the 2 pieces of grain of rice that he'd given him. And as the Magi is going out to the horizon, too far away from the beggar to get his attention, the beggar screams, "Magi! If I had only known, I'd have given you the whole bowl." That's the Christian life. My rice for his gold. My weakness for his strength. But here's what you need to know. We live in a generation, the generation today, I guess they're the millennials. Is there one sense the millennials? I can't keep up with them. The thing that millennials honor the most, what they put up on the pedestal the most, is reflected in a lot of things that's done in the spiritual realm, is transparency. Because they're after authenticity. And so it's just transparent. And I hear so many millennial speakers that just draw crowds and are just transparent about the struggle and the pain and yada, yada, yada. We're not going to ever be phonies again. We're just going to be transparent and authenticity. And that's just scary. Because that's just one door into freedom. But see, transparency is important if you're going to have a healthy self-acceptance. You are in your flesh inadequate. And you got all kinds of weaknesses. That's just the way it is. You're morally weak, you're emotionally weak, you're spiritually weak, and as older you get, you're going to be physically weak. It's just the way it is. The struggle is part of the Christian life. But if you end there, if you stop at transparency, though you finally can accept yourself for being weak and stop hating yourself. See, I hated myself because I was such a mess. I was rejecting myself because I was so messed up. But I was ashamed of it. So at least this generation goes, "No, we're not ashamed. It's who we are. We're just in the struggle. We're in the deal." But if you stop there, you may have a good self-acceptance in that you stop hating yourself or being a mess, but you'll never end up having a good self-image. Because you have to go one step farther. You don't have to be controlled by the mess. Christ is your triumph, and he is your victory. And if you don't add that second part to the message, it's a phony, false reality. You find your identity in your brokenness. My identity is in his ability to fill my brokenness with his strength. That scares me about this generation. Because they have a revelation about the self-acceptance of the brokenness of their flesh, but they don't seem to have a revelation that you have to go beyond that. In my weakness, his strength is made perfect. And my weaknesses don't disqualify me. They position me and posture me to experience his strength. When I'm weak, then I'm strong, he said. It's an instead of life, Christ instead of me. But it's my weaknesses, and I realize that, oh, wow, Lord, we don't celebrate my flaws. I don't celebrate my sin, but I do celebrate the fact that I'm flawed and that I'm capable of sin, that I'm weak. Leanne Payne talks about it, celebrating your smallness. Because only when you celebrate your smallness, but understand that he wants to fill your smallness with his bigness, with his greatness, with his power, will you ever really, then that's the gospel. That's the word. That's the songs that should be sung. Those are the sermons that must be preached. Those are the words that must be spoken. You don't ever stop with, I'm well content with my weakness. He says, I'll rather boast about my weakness. You don't stop there. I'll rather boast about my weaknesses that the power of Christ may dwell in me. That I will be a habitation of the power of Christ. So, you carry weaknesses with you. When you go through this weekend, you're going to get a revelation of what we're talking about, stewarding the fullness of Christ. They're going to have some, there may be some deliverance issues. That's cool. All of us experience that. Inner healing stuff. But the one thing that we can't cast out or make go away is the fact that you still is your fallen humanity. But you see, your fallen humanity, your weakness is the crook on the shepherd's staff that keeps you utterly independent on him. It's the thing that forces you to live by faith. The I can't, but he can. The exchange life reality. The moment by moment exchanging new pieces of rice for gold. So what I don't want you to do is leave but I'm so messed up. So? We'll clean up a lot of the junk in terms of there's bitterness or hurt and yada, yada, yada. Any demonic stuff, all that's going to be clean. But you're still going to leave, and your number one problem is going to go home with you. Your flesh. But you also will understand the solution. Saved in his life. Step by step. In your weakness, his strength is made perfect. Your weaknesses don't disqualify you. And if you reach the place in your life, you said, I've messed up so much, I've screwed up so much, I'm so screwed up. You're just what he's looking for. Because you know you can't do it. Quit faking it. Stop wearing veils. Stop hating yourself for being a mess and start looking to the one who heals the mess. The one who fills the mess with his adequacy. That was so liberating to me. When I saw that, I woke up the next day, filled the Holy Spirit, my life was changed forever. Because I realized that this Christ did want to live the Christian life through me, and it was through me he wanted to live the Christian life. And that I would never change until I walked in the exchange. And as long as I was walking the exchange, I was being transformed into his image from glory to glory. But it was okay that I didn't have it together because I was not supposed to have it together. He had it together. And he was ready to manifest his togetherness step by step every day in my life, regardless of what I was facing. Got it? Let me give you a good example. Do you like to read biographies or autobiographies about great heroes of the faith? Well, I referenced one earlier, the greatest one ever. And actually the best autobiography ever. But let me just tell you about him and this. 2 Corinthians 13. I love this. This is verse 2 of 13. I have previously said, when present the second time, and though now absent, I say in advance to those who have sinned in the past, and to all the rest as well, that if I come again, I will not spare anyone, since you are seeking the proof of the Christ who speaks in me. Well, that's great, isn't it? Like that. And who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. Who? Christ is not weak in you, but he's mighty in you. You don't have to be strong, he is. For indeed, he was crucified because of weakness. Yet he lives because of the power of God. For we also are weak in him, yet we shall live with him because of the power of God towards us. Now, I want you to hear what I'm going to say to you. Jesus intentionally was the weakest man who ever lived. I didn't say sinful man, but the weakest man. What I mean by that, the most utterly dependent man. Because Jesus never did anything apart from faith. And faith, by its very essence, looks to another. To such a degree that Jesus didn't even raise himself from the dead. You know what Scripture says, the Father raised him from the dead? And if Jesus would have had to have raised himself from the dead, to be raised from the dead, he'd still be in the grave. Because he was the author and the perfecter of faith. Jesus was the author and the perfecter of a faith life. He lived by faith. He was tempted in every way, yet without sin. And the Scripture says that which is not of faith is sin. Romans 14:23. It says that it's impossible to please God without faith. Hebrews 11:6. And it says Jesus was always pleasing to the Father. Let me just show you some things. So therefore, let me read from his autobiography, the greatest story of the coolest spirit-filled man who ever lived, who didn't just come to die for you, he came to live for you. What I mean by that, he didn't just come to die for you, which he did, but he also came to live, 1 Corinthians 15 says, as the second Adam, to show you and I how mankind is supposed to live. By faith. It says about him, Luke 4, I think. Luke 4, it says this. And Jesus, being continually, that's the grammar here, full of the Holy Spirit. Well, God doesn't have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. God doesn't have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But Jesus, as the Son of Man, lived full of the Holy Spirit. Continually. Now, understand what that means. What did Jesus say in John 14:10? He was therefore, by the Holy Spirit, filled with the life of the Father, who did the works through him. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is just being immersed into the fullness of Jesus. But it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, be you continually filled with the Holy Spirit. There's not just the crisis of being immersed into the fullness of Christ. But sadly, so many people get baptized in the Holy Spirit, don't even know what that's all about. Jesus said, when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, the power, the ability, that's the word ability, from Most High will come upon you. The ability to live the Christian life will be released in you. And it's his ability. So we have lots of people who have a story about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. They were immersed in the fullness of Christ, but have not known how to steward that fullness of the Christ moment by moment since then. They just keep telling stories about when they got baptized in the Spirit. And they think it's all about performing signs and wonders and miracles. Well, the life that Jesus lives, he does perform signs and wonders and miracles through us. But I don't know about you, but the greatest sign and wonder and miracle to me is not getting angry or bitter or resentful or anxious or self-hatred. The greatest sign and wonder is inside, isn't it? But remember I shared with you last night all the reasons, the works of the flesh, anger, bitterness, yada, 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 clamoring, division. That's what he came to set us free from first and foremost. And then from that life, from that place of that rivers of clear water, yes, the ministry he does can involve signs and wonders. Again, even that, the greatest sign and wonder is the unconditional love of Christ given away through a human being towards another. And that sometimes may mean he will heal somebody. But it also may mean he's just going to feed somebody. Or just stop and give somebody attention. The woman who was caught in adultery, he didn't perform a miracle except for the miracle of unconditional love that transformed her life. Or the woman at the well. God used her to bring revival to an entire area because she encountered the love of Jesus and she was filled with the Holy Spirit. The well of water sprang up in her to eternal life. And here's the interesting thing about that story, too, the woman at the well. If you go back in the last part of John chapter 3, his ministry is now soaring. This is before he's being persecuted. They're not chasing him down to kill him yet. His ministry is soaring. John the Baptist's ministry is coming to an end. Jesus' ministry is soaring at the height of popularity. And it says that Jesus, instead of moving with the crowd, separated himself and went out of his way to go back to Jerusalem, and went on a way that Jews didn't go. He went through Samaria. Jews don't go through Samaria because the Jews were racist. And the Samaritans were half-breeds. They were half-Gentile, half-Jews. And so they would go the long way around by the Jordan River to come up. But Jesus goes out of his way and in the middle of the day meets a woman who's been married 5 times and now living with a guy. He sends his disciples away to go get something to eat in the sidecar. And here's this woman by herself at the middle of the day because she wouldn't go in the morning. Because everybody she went to get water. It was 110 degrees or 115 degrees in Sychar. So they all get water just when the sun's coming up or just before the sun's going down so it won't be so hot. But this woman had suffered so much abuse and lived in so much shame and so much guilt for so many years. She went by herself when nobody else would be there in the middle of the day when it's 115 degrees. And Jesus only did those things he saw the Father doing. So evidently he was in the Father, and the Father, he went there and sends his disciples away because they weren't prepared for this. If you go back and read the rest of the story, they're offended when they come back and find that he's talking to a Gentile woman, a Samaritan woman. And Jesus said, if you just lift up your eyes, you can see the fields white in the harvest. This woman's heart was white for harvest, and you couldn't see it. That's why I sent you away. Because as they opened up their eyes, the whole city of Sychar, a whole bunch of half-breeds were showing up. And Jesus was trying to teach them something. But here's the cool thing about the life of signs and wonders. That's one of the greatest signs and wonders in all of Scripture to me. He didn't raise the dead or cripple. He does all those things. We've seen him do those things. Gazillion people. We've seen so many people. Dan and Deborah and I were in just the last, and Karen, I think in the last 3 years, Dan, we've done some trips somewhere. Gosh, it's hard. Somewhere close to 9,000 people we've seen get healed. Cancers fall off people, blind people see. I mean, all kinds of cool stuff. But this sign and wonder that Jesus would go out of his way for the one. Just total reject. She was a social outcast. The love of Christ is the greatest sign and wonder of all. And Paul said he was controlled by the love of Christ. Because he was a spirit-filled man. He was controlled by the life of the Father who lived in him by the Holy Spirit. So we're just using him as an example, okay, of what I've been talking about. So John chapter 4, let's read some verses to you. John chapter 4, verse 34. Here's Jesus' disposition. Jesus said to them, this is the story of the woman at the well. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. John chapter 5, verse 19. Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. Can do nothing of himself. He emptied himself. Verse 30, I can do nothing on my own initiative because he laid down his right to act out of his independence as deity. He could have. He was never anything less than God, but he lived as a spirit-filled man, as the second Adam to show us how to live. The surrendered life of faith. John chapter 8, verse 28. Jesus therefore said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative. But I speak the things that the Father taught me. John chapter 12, verse 49. I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me, he has given me commandments what to say and what to speak. Over and over again, Jesus said, I do nothing on my own initiative. Nothing. He was absolutely, totally, and unconditionally surrendered to the will of his Father. And a verse I read to you earlier, verse 10, chapter 14. Do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? The words that I say to you, I don't speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Now that's what I mean that Jesus was the weakest man intentionally who ever lived, because he never did one thing on his own initiative. I don't know a single human being that can claim that, who lived, a Christian, who lived every single second, utterly surrendered, always, to God's will and God's will alone. We can. We don't, but we can. So we shoot for. But Jesus did. He was utterly yielded and totally completely dependent. He said the Father did the work through him. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the boys got filled with the Spirit themselves, the very life of Jesus invaded their humanity, they got it. This is what they say in chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Isn't that cool? Holy Spirit says, all you people sitting here, listen to these words. It's like a truly, truly statement. Truly, truly is like, listen, listen. This is important. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Because he says so much about the nature of man's relationship with God. Jesus the Nazarene, a man, approved to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst. Wow. Which God performed through him. That's what I mean. The weakest man who ever lived, because he never did anything by his own initiative or anything by his own power. In my weakness, his strength is made perfect. You see, Jesus as the Son of Man, born of the Virgin Mary, he never sinned. He was tempted in every way, like unto us, but he never sinned. So he never experienced the brokenness of sin that sin's done to us. But God uses our brokenness to bring us to the place that Jesus knew from the very beginning. He didn't just use your brokenness to bring you to him to be your Lord and Savior, so you go to heaven one day. He used your brokenness to bring you to him so you'd understand the dynamic that makes life really work. Christ himself in you, living his life through you. Just as the Father sent me, so send I you. Just as the Father lived his life through him by the Holy Spirit, he says, I'm prepared to live my life through you by the Holy Spirit. And if you'll be just as available to me as I was available to the Father, I'll be just as available to you as the Father was available to me. Major Thomas used to say, because the Christian life is the life he lived then, live now, by him, through us. That's the Christian life. In John 10, verse 38, he says, the Father's in me, and I'm in the Father. I just read you that place from John 14 where Jesus said, the Father's in me, and I'm in the Father. John 17, verse 21. That they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art one, are in me, and I'm in you. Verse 23, I'm in them, and thou in me. Union. You see, Jesus shared union with the Father. The Holy Spirit immersed him into that union at his baptism. He never performed a miracle until then. For you and I, we were born into union with Christ. When a person gets filled with the Holy Spirit, they're immersed into that union. They don't get more union. You don't get more. What you got's just released. So one of the things we're going to do Sunday is to make sure every one of you who've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, you get a chance to get filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you've been with the Holy Spirit, we'll go back and refresh, a term I learned recently from one of our youth, so that you really understand why you got filled with the Holy Spirit in the first place. So you can claim that for you. You got filled with the Holy Spirit so that Jesus Christ could live his life through you in the sign and wonder of holiness victoriously and through you in setting people free from the works of the devil. But it's an inside-out thing. It always is that way. How you doing? Hanging in? Let me show you something else cool. I'm going to get rid of this ring. Waste a ton. That's how I burn calories. This is, let me just read a few things. This is chapter 3 of John. So you can turn if you want to. But I'm going to move fast. This is kind of like Baptist Bible drill, okay? Have you ever been to a Baptist Bible camp? For God did not send his son into the world. So he uses the word, he was sent. Verse 34 of chapter 3. For whom God has sent, speak to the world. John chapter 4, verse 34. It says, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Chapter 5, verse 30. The last three words, this one who Father who sent me. In chapter 36, he says, the last three words, Father has sent me. In chapter 6, verse 29, the last three words, he has sent. Verse 38, verse 39, verse 44 of chapter 6, verse 57, he uses the word, I was sent. 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 Verse 16, verse 18, verse 28, verse 29, verse 33 of chapter 7, who sent me? Who sent me? Who sent me? He sent me. Who sent me? Verse 16, verse 18, verse 26, verse 28, verse 29 of chapter 8. Who sent me? Who sent me? He sent me. Who sent me? Now we could go on and on and on. But when the Holy Spirit keeps saying something over and over again, he's trying to make a point. You see, Jesus' life was lost in the life of the Father. And the Father told his story through Jesus' story. But it was the Father's story. And Jesus believed that everything that he did and everywhere that he went, he was sent because he was in the Father. And because he was in the Father was in him. So everything that Jesus was sent to, the Father was prepared to do through him or to behave through him or release his power through him in whatever situation or circumstance he was sent. Now, are there times when we go to war against certain things that will happen? You know, we know the enemy. The Lord will tell you that. He's a speaker. He knows how to speak to us. But I used an example last night about your coming in, your plane getting delayed. You see, I just believe that we're in Christ and that you're sent. Now, if he alerts you to go to war, and you go to war, well, you know, the enemy's trying to keep us out. Charismatics get so caught up in that, it gets to be weird. It's paranoid, and you're afraid, oh my gosh, if I don't stand the alert every second, and the enemy will slip one in and take one of my children or do something terrible to me. It can't be that hard. That'll drive a person crazy. And I just don't see it in Scripture. Are there places to go to war? Yes. Were there times when Jesus rebuked the enemy and we do those kind of things? Yes. And you know when that is. But even then, you were sent into that place. Even then, it was the gift of battle to teach you how to go to war. But Jesus lived with a sense of destiny. He never believed he just happened upon anything or just showed up somewhere. He believed everything he did was because he was in the Father, therefore it had a purpose. And not only did it have a purpose, he was sent. There was a power in him to deal with whatever he was sent into the middle of. You're in Christ. It's the same truth. When I get up in the morning and I see the things, well, that sounds real mystical. No, it's not real difficult. Make your to-do list. You're in Christ. Your to-do list is the story through which he's going to tell. And so I go and do the to-do list like a Walmart. Doesn't sound very spiritual. I guess sitting around a fire eating fish doesn't sound very spiritual either. Sitting with one woman at the well at Sychar didn't seem very exciting either. But it's on the list. I'm in Christ. My story is now his story. It's really his story. Now what happens when you understand that you're sin, I'm in Walmart, you do pay attention because you never know what Christ may want you to be involved in. You're not paranoid. You're buying the stuff. You even have a time frame. So Jesus understands that's his story being told through your story. He's got 30 minutes to get this done if he wants to do something spectacular. Maybe the spectacular thing he wants you to do is just look at the person that's behind the cash register and just say, how you doing? And if you notice something about him, says, is there anything I can be praying for you about? I told this story recently. I was helping a young guy in our church. He opened up a business in Marion. Gosh, I tell this story. It takes a minute. I don't know how to tell a story faster. He's been trying to get me to come bless this business for a while, a few weeks. And my schedule just wouldn't work out. And finally, he sends me a text. He said, hey, Bishop, you think you can come before Saturday? And I understand the business is going to open on Saturday. So Friday, I come for Eucharist, but I'm usually off on Friday. But I said, hey, Liv, you want to go? We go to Timmy. We go to Marion's. It's a small suburb of the giant metropolis of Selma. I said, you want to go to Marion and we'll pray for Timmy's business? He said, sure. So that's the day I could go. The day his business is going to open, next day I go there. The warehouse is a big, he's like warehouse hunting and hardware things. It's like a big old warehouse. And there are people moving in, stacking lumber, doing that kind of stuff. And so we do the whole thing. You know, I mean, I'm a charismatic Episcopalian, so I'm doing holy water. We're doing the charismatic stuff. We're doing the whole bit. You know, you do praying in tongues, doing holy water. It's so cool. And then we do Eucharist right there in the store at the end. But I noticed there's a couple of guys stacking lumber. And one of them's name was Hedrick. And so right before we do Eucharist, which is the last thing we do, Timmy says, hey, Bishop Hedrick, was you were passing by, just asked me the question, if you were his pastor, my pastor. And I said, yeah. He said, well, you think he'd pray for me? I said, sure. Let's do Eucharist. Do we go do Eucharist? And then we're walking out the door, because I'd already forgotten, and Hedrick comes along. He says, this is Hedrick. Would you pray for him? Like, really big guy. Like about 6'4", huge guy. And so I said, well, what's the deal? And so Hedrick says, well, he has this issue with his toe, and he's not been able to keep a job. What happened is he and his friend were walking on the main street in front of the store, and Tim happened to drive by there and say, hey, look, guys, you want to earn some money? So they came in to earn some money. But he can't hold a regular job because his toe's in such bad shape. And he went to the doctor. It's not diabetes. They don't know what's wrong, and they don't know how to fix it. And he was really scared. His wife was really upset. They were getting in trouble financially. So he said, would you pray for me? So my nose hit his chest. I went, sure, Hedrick. No, Hedrick, I'm not going to pray. No, yes, just don't kill me. And so I prayed for him, and he started crying. I thought, he started moving his foot, and he's going, oh, my gosh, there's no pain. There's no pain. I'm healed. And the rest of the story is, I saw Timmy a week or two later, and he said, yeah, he was healed, went to his church, shared a testimony, and then say, go back. Now, fast forward, 3 or 4 months later, Timmy shared the other week in the church. He said, yeah, Hedrick came by the store the other day, and he said, I went to the doctor, and he said, the doctor told me they were afraid they had to remove my toe, but he says, my toe is like a baby toe. The skin's just, it's all like a baby's toe. Because this is what Jesus does. This is the kind of life that he lives. But here's the cool thing. I was in Christ. And so if I'd have gone any other day when I wanted to go, when Tim thought I needed to go, Hedrick and his friend might have been walking in front of the store. It wasn't that I didn't go because I was being irresponsible or selfish. I just couldn't go. And made it happen when I did go. And being in Christ, he did it just right. I was sent. Timing, everything's perfect. So you go to Walmart, you do the thing, you look out, if he shows you somebody to pray for him, and don't get weird. Just be normal. You know, just be available. Be normal. Keep your eye out. You may see somebody get healed, get a new toe. Or it may simply be that the smile to the person who's behind the cash register is enough to give a person hope who's contemplating suicide. Man, I just heard a story about somebody that Luke's known all his life. A Christian who shot themselves in the head yesterday or the day before. How tragic. And the first thing I thought, had they talked to anybody? Had anybody reached out to them? That's sad for an unbeliever, but for a Christian. How came that you might have life and have it more abundantly? We don't have to live under depression. I know. I'm a testimony. I'm one of those people like the physical story. I got healed. I can tell you, he's a healer. And what I'm telling you is how he healed me. Whatever it is you're going through, he can heal you too from the inside out so that he can use you as a healer. Blessed to be a blesser. rivers of living water that just don't flow around and create a pool that flow out from you. And Jesus believed that everywhere he went, he was sent. And if he was sent, the idea of being sent means there's a purpose for it. It means the Walmart or the getting up at 2 in the morning and changing a diaper has intentional purpose. It's eternal. And maybe it's just to be there, to be Christ-like to that little baby who can't even respond. But I guarantee presence, glory is affecting them. Now, I can either dance with Jesus and go do that, or I can gripe and complain the whole time and miss the fact that I'm being sent. It's his story. If he wants me to be up at 2 o'clock in the morning, that's his business. It's not my story. Who am I to complain? I gave up my rights. He's Lord. And if it's his story, the moment I set my foot on the floor, I can also thank him that I have his ability to go do that and love that child. And what happens is it gives meaning and purpose and a sense of eternity to everything that makes up your life. Let me see if I can find this. Bear with me. This will take a second. And then we'll end. Oh, by the way, in case you were interested, I think Manchester United just won 3-0. Hi, Ron. You were wondering about that, weren't you, Ron? I should have worn my Manchester United shirt. Okay. I got several options, but I want you to hear this. And since this is the last thing, you don't mind being impatient, do you? Random thoughts. Where are you, random thoughts? That was a scary question, wasn't it? Yeah. Random thoughts. Here it is. This is a lady. When her husband came home from work, he found her in a pool of blood in the bathtub. She had slit both her wrists and was dying. They rescued her just in time, saved her life. Somebody who worked for my spiritual father, Ian Thomas, went and spent some time with her and shared with her about this extraordinarily open, wonderful, glorious secret that Christ alone could live the Christian life. And her life was transformed. She got filled with the Holy Spirit, immersed in the fullness of Christ. Not filled with the Holy Spirit so she could just go pray for the sick. Filled with the Holy Spirit so that who she was as a sick person on the inside could be set free. The life of Jesus released in her without limitation. And she wrote this poem. It's called Discovering Daily. And again, this is a woman who tried to kill herself. Discovering daily who Christ really is. Discovering daily, thanking him daily, he's mine and I'm his. Discovering daily God's great love for me, such mercy, forgiveness, amazingly free. Discovering daily that God really cares. Discovering daily he does answer prayers. Discovering daily what grace really means, unmerited favor beyond all my dreams. Discovering daily God speaking to me. He speaks with the Bible. Once blind, now I see. Discovering daily each day that I live that all that I need he freely will give. Discovering daily Christ working through me, accomplishing daily what never could be. Discovering daily I can't, but he can. Thanking him daily for my place in his plan. Discovering daily how real life can be when I'm living in Christ and he's living in me. Discovering daily a song in my heart with anticipation for each day to start. Isn't that cool? To go to bed at night anticipating waking up the next day because there's no telling what Christ might do through your to-do list. And the cool thing is because he's Lord, if he messes up your to-do list and adds something you weren't planning, you just go with the flow of that too. Because it's his story. Delighting and basking in love so divine, secure in the knowledge I'm his and he's mine. Besides mere contentment, it's excitement I see, a daily adventure, Christ living in me. Isn't that cool? Well, Father, I just pray that all the words that have been spoken will be sealed in our hearts. 100-fold harvest. In Jesus' name, amen.